So Revelation 21, page 1248 in the Pew Bibles, if you could look that up. Sally's going to read for us.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to the mountain, great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick, by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The River of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing down from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great city, street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign for ever and ever.
Thank you, Sally. There are some precious stones there that I've never heard of, but there we go. Let's pray, shall we? Do keep that passage open. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us, and we pray that you will speak to us in our deepest inner being through these words from Revelation 21 and 22 as you speak to us through your word by your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've got a question for you. Where do you see yourself being in 2,000 years' time? Where do you see yourself being in 2,000 years' time? That's one of the questions in the Essentials course that we run from time to time. And it always gets people thinking, where do you see yourself being in 2,000 years' time? It's a good question, isn't it? It's a really good question. Now, let me tell you up front that if you trust in Jesus, if you believe that Jesus lived, died to pay for your rebellion against God, to pay for your sin, that he rose again from the dead, and that he rules all of creation now from the Father's side. If that's what you believe, and you're trusting Jesus for your eternal life, I can tell you exactly where you are going to be in 2,000 years' time. You are going to be with Jesus in glory in 2,000 years' time. That's not a maybe. It's hashtag fact, as they say, I believe. It's a certainty because your identity as one of God's people is dependent on him. And what did he say on the cross? It is finished. He has done it. And because you are one of his, he will bring you to be with him in the new creation forever and ever. That's your destination. And so your identity is rooted in Christ in the future. Paul wrote famously in Philippians chapter 3, he wrote this: our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where your spiritual papers are kept. There's talk of a vaccine passport or something, maybe, isn't there? But your spiritual passport is named as citizen of heaven. It's a done deal. In 2,000 years' time, because of Jesus and the faith he's given you, by grace, in 2,000 years' time, you are going to be with Jesus in glory. And my aim for this morning is for us to gaze in wonder, to gaze in wonder on the glory that's to come for everyone who trusts in Jesus. For us to enjoy the fact that our identity is rooted in the future. So we're going to be concentrating on that reading from Revelation. So do have that open, page 1249 or thereabouts in your Bible. If you're not quite sure where that is, go to the back and it's there. And we're going to look at it in three sections. First of all, 27 verses 1 to 8, our perfected relationship with God. Then 27, 9 to 27, our perfected place with God. And finally, 22, 1 to 5, our permanent security with God. So first of all then, 21 verses 1 to 8, our perfected relationship with God. Our current relationship with God, if we're trusting in Jesus, is absolutely certain and secure. Let's say that up front. However, it's affected by our sinful nature, isn't it? And by the fact that we live in a fallen world. Do you sometimes feel like God is far away from you? Is kind of like distanced? Do you find that being a Christian is sometimes hard work? It's difficult. It takes effort. It takes straining. If you do, then you're not alone. You're not alone in that. It's not brilliant. We obviously want to know that God is close by. He is. We want to feel it. We don't want being a Christian to feel hard. Sometimes it does, because our sinful nature takes us off in the wrong direction. If that's how you feel, you're not alone. Of course, it's not that God is far away from us at all. He lives by his Spirit within every single believer. But our hearts are prone to wander, as the hymn says. We forget. We get distracted by the things of this world around us, by the stuff that comes our way. But it won't always be like that. It won't always be like that. There is a day coming when your relationship with God will be constantly intimate, and you will feel it that way too. It will always be right and always feel right. Look with me at chapter 21, verse 3. This is John reporting his vision that God gave him, and he says this: "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" It's not that God isn't already our God and we're not already his people. If we're trusting in Jesus, God is our God and we are his people. He absolutely is and we absolutely are. But now we're here, and yet then we will be there. We will be with God himself in a tangible way that we can't get our heads around and our hearts around right now. We will be in his nearer presence, as they sometimes say. Of course, that's exactly where believers who have gone ahead of us are now, isn't it? Those who've died trusting Jesus, they are in God's nearer presence now, face to face with Jesus. And look at the difference that there'll be for us when we get there. Look at verse 4 with me, 21 verse 4. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." Notice the "has" there. John's talking about the future using the past tense. Why is that? Because it is as good as it is done. It is absolutely certain. So, are you mourning a loved one? All of us here are mourning Audrey, aren't we, at the moment? Are you mourning a loved one? You won't be there, because God will fully comfort you. Are you worried about your own death? Many people are. Might not be worried about what happens after death, but worried about the dying bit. Well, you won't be there, because there will be no more death. You will already be with God. Are you sad sometimes? Are you sad all the time? Perhaps struggling with mental health issues? Well, you won't be there, because God will wipe away every single tear, however small, however big. He will wipe every single one away. There will be no more tears. Are you sometimes, or perhaps always, in physical pain? Is your physical health not great? Well, you'll be fine there, because all the brokenness and creakiness of this world will have gone. It won't be there anymore. You'll be in perfect physical health, and you will be in physical health there. Look at verse 6 with me. "He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life.'" God, the beginning and the end, will satisfy your every single need. The needs that you know you have and the needs you didn't even know you had. He will satisfy every single one of them. And who will be there? Verse 7. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. The victorious are those who've trusted in Jesus and have benefited from his final victory over sin and death. It's not victorious in the sense that you have to pedal harder at being a Christian, or you have to work harder and huff and puff more and more at being a Christian. No, it's trusting and leaning on entirely Jesus' done deal victory. Because if you're trusting in Jesus, you are in Christ. So the effect of his victory is your victory over sin and death, and you are guaranteed that victory. Christian, this is where you're heading. You are going to be in this place because of Jesus. It's certain. Your relationship with God will be felt as intimate all the time. Absolutely all the time. All the bad stuff gone because of it. And God will bring you to himself, and you will be in perfect relationship with him in truth and in experience. God's perfected relationship. Secondly, our perfected place with God. The description of the New Jerusalem in verses 9 to 27 is a description of the place we'll be in, but it's also a description of a people. Did you notice that? Guys, I'm afraid you are also the bride of Christ. I know that's difficult to swallow, being a bride, but that's a good thing because that means that Jesus is absolutely committed to all of his people. We are all included in the bride of Christ. The bride is the church, God's people, containing everyone who's ever put their trust in Jesus. But the New Jerusalem is also another name for God's final place that he's prepared for his people. It is the destination for all believing Christians. It's where your citizenship is. And so our shared identity is a people who belong with God and will one day live with him in this perfect place. The picture language John used to describe the New Jerusalem is meant to make us gasp in awe and wonder at its beauty and its strength. And as Sally read it, were you trying to imagine what it looked like and having difficulty imagining quite what it looked like? Well, that's the point. I challenge you this afternoon to go home and try to draw a picture of this New Jerusalem. I absolutely guarantee you will not be able to do it. It's totally impossible. And that is the point. The picture language is to give us kind of an emotional feel as to what it's going to be like. Look with me as we work through how John paints it. Verse 10. It comes down from God in heaven. Verse 11, it shone with God's glory. It looked like an opulent jasper jewel. Now, I had to look up all of these colours on the internet while I was preparing the sermon. And Google tells me all of these colours, so I'm sure they're absolutely right. Jasper is a deep kind of reddy browny colour, a warm colour. That's shiny. So it looked like a jasper jewel, but yet it was also as clear as crystal. How do you get that? How do you get something that's an opaque, warm, brownie, reddy colour, and yet is as clear as crystal? But that's how John describes it. It's both those things at once. Verse 12, it's 12 gates, had angels on them, and they represented all of God's Old Testament people. Each gate is given a name of one of the ancient tribes of Israel. Verse 13, its foundations were named after the apostles and represent all of God's New Testament people. So all of God's people who have ever trusted in Jesus or the promises about Jesus are there with him. Verses 15 to 17, it was perfectly formed, intentionally made as a cube. But how enormous was it? Did you spot the footnote at the bottom of the page there? It's about 1,400 miles long, 1,400 miles wide, and 1,400 miles tall. Joshua, my son, absolutely loves making models of things. It's going to take him a lot of boxes, isn't it, to be able to build anything like that. It's absolutely enormous, bigger than we can possibly get our heads around. And its walls were pretty thick as well. Think about the last time you went to a castle and you walked through the gate of the castle and you were astounded by how wide the walls were. Maybe a metre, maybe a couple of metres thick. These walls are 65 metres thick. They're huge, absolutely enormous. 65 metre thick walls that are so safe to be inside. That's the point of thick walls, isn't it? They keep you safe. Well, these are the safest of safe walls. Verses 18 to 21, the materials used to make the city are extraordinarily beautiful and unimaginably costly. The walls are made of this jasper stuff. The city itself is made of the finest gold. Not the sort of gold you buy at H. Samuel or somewhere like that, but the finest gold, the most amazing gold. The foundations are made of ready orange jasper, blue sapphire, multicoloured shiny agate, green emeralds, shiny black onyx, red ruby, yellow crystallite, various glowing colours of beryl and topaz, red and yellow jacinth, and purple amethyst. And they're huge, brightly coloured, lit up by the glory of God. Think of the most beautiful Christmas tree you've ever seen with multicoloured twinkling lights. Well, now multiply that by 20 billion. And that's approaching how beautiful this city is going to be. Absolutely lit up by God's glory. And then the gates are made of impossibly huge pearls. Each gate is one single pearl. And the main street is built of gold. The point is that it's impossible to imagine. It's impossible to draw. It's beautiful beyond our wildest dreams. And it's the most opulent place that's ever been thought of. The opulence jumps off the page, doesn't it? Opulent because God himself is there. So much there that there's no need for the sun or the moon, because God's glory provides all the light necessary. And this is a beautiful sunny morning, isn't it? But it's nothing compared to how beautiful the glory of God will make the new Jerusalem. And at the end of the chapter, all the nations will honour and worship God. And it'll be completely safe, with no sin or death or enemies, nothing impure there at all. That's why the gates can be open all the time. Why did they close gates on around ancient cities? To keep out the wild animals and invaders. But there won't be any of that there. It will be completely, totally safe, because we are going to be with God in his very presence in the new creation. And at the end of verse 27, everyone who trusts in Jesus will be there. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How do you get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, you trust in Jesus. You follow him. You name him as your Lord. And you trust him to take away your sin and the penalty for your sin. And your name is written in the Book of Life by grace through faith. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Because we don't have to prove to God that we're good enough to have our names written in his Book of Life. He does that for us, and then we live for him as a result. If you're trusting in Jesus, then your name is written in that book. Your name is down, and you are coming in. This is where you're headed. This place completely safe, unimaginably beautiful, overflowing with the glory of God. This is where you are going. If that doesn't make you smile on the outside, I hope it does on the inside, because this is just amazing, isn't it? This is just incredible. There'll be no end to your happiness, no end to your joy, no end to your contentment. This is your home. This is our home. We're going to be there together in the future, forever, in the presence of God himself. Just imagine. I know it's hard because it's beyond our imagination, but we can get a glimpse, a feeling of the overwhelming joy of being there when we dwell on this description. And one day, we're not going to have to imagine anymore, are we? Because we're going to be there. We're going to be there in our physical body. Stamp your feet a minute. You can feel your physical, can't you? You're in a physical place. It will be just as physical when we are in the new creation. We're not going to be disembodied spirits floating around like that 80s cartoon Will-o'-the-Wisp, whatever it was. We're going to be actually there, physically there. And we're going to see this place. God's perfect place. Finally, 22:1-5. We're going to be there forever. If the description of chapter 21 of our future home is one of glory, splendour and majesty, then the description in the beginning of chapter 22 is one of peace and tranquility. There's the throne of God, and from it comes a river of water right through the middle of the city. Water in the Bible symbolises life. Do you remember the woman by the well in John chapter 2 that we thought about probably about a year ago now? And Jesus said that one day that he will give her water that wells up to eternal life. Well, here it is. And it's not from a little well. This is a massive river flowing through the middle of the city of God. And this is everlasting life flowing from God himself to his people. And on the riverbanks, on both sides of the riverbank, is the tree of life. Again, that's quite hard to imagine, isn't it? But it's going to be there. On this tree of life there. The tree of life is the tree that Adam and Eve couldn't get to in Eden. After they'd eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God prevented them from getting to the tree of life and sent them out of Eden. So they couldn't get to this tree. But now it's there with the fruit available all year round for everybody who's in the city to eat. Again, this is eternal life from God. Life as God always designed it to be. Full human thriving in the presence of our God and Father. This is eternal perfection. It's a world like this one, but made perfect. A world with life that lasts forever, with joy that knows no end, with absolutely nothing bad from this world in it, and everything good made perfect. We'll live there together with one another, and best of all, with Jesus himself. Notice in verse 3 that there's no curse. That's the curse of Genesis chapter 3. We were there 5 weeks ago, weren't we? That we were in Adam, now we're in Christ. We were under the curse, now we're under Christ, in Christ. The curse will completely have gone. Overturned and replaced with just goodness. Everything as it should be. And even better than Eden. Friends, you are heading there. If you are trusting in Jesus, we are heading there. This is our home. This is our identity. We're God's people, rescued, gathered, Christ-centered, his family, family with one another. And we are heading to be with him, guaranteed by grace through faith, to be with him in his perfect place forever. That is our identity. That is who we are. This is who the people of God are. This is who you are. This is who we are. That's our identity. Next week, as we continue in our Better Together series, we're going to turn to think about our character, who we're called to be as God's people, as a church family, as we live out who God has made us. And we're going to do that, first of all, next week in our Harvest Festival, as we think about being a people who are called to be thankful. But that's for next week. For this week, let's dwell on our identity, being in the future with Jesus forever in perfection. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for this wonderful, encouraging passage. And we ask that our hearts would be filled with joy as we know who we are, that we are your people, that we are going to be with you, with the Lord Jesus, in absolute perfection forever and a day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.